Okay, well, this evening, what I'm going to do is continue in our study. I've been expounding through the Ten Commandments. So if you turn with me to Exodus 20, and we'll return to what will be our fourth commandment of the Ten. And this one is the Sabbath commandment. I wanted to spend our time this evening at least introducing and getting into this subject, which is a controversial one, to say the least, in the Christian world, and even amongst the cults and different viewpoints. And yet there is scripture, there is explanation, there's some things that we can learn and kind of piece together and build what is the case, what is the Christian perspective of this commandment and how it applies to our life and how are we to understand it. So let me take you to this text in Exodus 20. And I'll read for us to begin, verse 8 through 11. 8 through 11. Moses received these words from the Lord. Actually, the Lord is communicating this to the children of Israel. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And there is the fourth commandment of the Ten. Or if you have a different tradition, it would be the third commandment, since the first two sometimes get conflated into one, and the tenth commandment gets expanded into two, however you see it. Here it is, in the midst of, or in the middle of, these tables that Moses would bring down in two tablets of stone with these commandments written on them by the finger of God. And here is that which involves the Sabbath day. Now, what is that? What does this mean? The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. It's connected to the seventh day of God's creation. As God created the heavens and the earth, it took him 6 days. Actually, he took 6 days. He used each one of those days for a particular element of what he created in this universe. And then when it came to day seven, he was done. And day seven would be marked like a memorial, or like the artist standing back from his creation, whatever it is he made on the canvas or whatever sculpture, like an artist would back up and look and enjoy what he's made. It's complete. It's finished. Voila. There's my work of art. This is what God did on day seven. He rested from his labors. They were done. And creation was complete, which is why I'm a six-day creationist, because God took those 6 days, set them specifically to how he made this universe as it is, and then the seventh day of those six, he then rested, and that is called the Sabbath to the Lord. Now, that particular day is now memorialized and brought forward here in the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel would be assigned this particular day as a day they are to rest, that is, to rest from their work week. And we're going to expound on that a little bit more, what was involved with this. And boy, did it get complicated. Let me just tell you that. Now, the law kind of expanded it more and explained a little bit more as to what is to be done or not done on this day. But then you take it beyond the law and you get into the Talmud, or the Mishnah, which are these Hebrew Jewish books and commentaries and all sorts of rabbinical instruction, and then it just starts going crazy. It starts building this case of what's called Sabbath law, to the point to where the Pharisees, by the time Jesus is there, have created such a law system of Sabbath keeping that it was so burdensome that it was inevitable that Jesus would butt heads with them and they would accuse him of breaking Sabbath. Even for healing a woman on the Sabbath, they would accuse him of breaking Sabbath law. Something went crazy there. Well, there's a lot behind this. There's a lot to this subject. And I just wanted to use this time as we look at this particular one, this fourth commandment, and spend some time just trying to understand it from a Christian perspective, from a full New Testament and Old Testament perspective. So tonight what I wanted to do is look into the Old Testament and kind of build a case, what exactly is being stated here, what is commanded, where does it come from, what is required, and how does it fit into the law of Moses, the Old Covenant. And the next time, next week, what I'm going to do is kind of take us over to the New Testament and look at how Christ interacts with it, how the New Testament speaks about it, and of course, there's much there in church history as well. But before we do that, just to kind of give you an idea of what we're faced with here. There's basically three viewpoints where it strays off into these perspectives of how you're going to deal with the Sabbath as a Christian. The first one is coming from the history of early church history, where they took the Sabbath observance from the Jewish law, and in Christian world, they, instead of eliminating it, they turned Sunday, what we're doing today, into the Christian Sabbath, saying, this is our Christian Sabbath. This is the day we set aside for the Lord rather than Saturday. There's one view there, St. Augustine. You can go all the way back in the days of Augustine and others, and they would be speaking in terms of that. And the idea there is that the observance of Sabbath passed away with the Old Covenant, and now we have a New Covenant, and this is the New Covenant type of Sabbath worshiping on Sunday. Westminster Confession states that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You can go to the cults like the Mormons, and they treat this day like it's Sabbath, and they don't do anything, pretty much, except what's inside the house, and there's different groups as well. Now, there are Sabbatarians. If you didn't know this, there are Baptist Sabbatarians, Baptist type of theology, but Saturday is their day of worship. There's the Seventh-day Adventists. Probably you're more familiar with them, and just about every town has a Seventh-day Adventist type of church, and out in Palmers, there's a big one right on the road just as you're coming up to the fairgrounds there on the right. Seventh-day Adventists basically say that this commandment is for Christians, and we're to worship on Saturday. And to break that commandment is to break the law and is to disobey the commandments of God. And they would tie that quite literally to practice in the Christian worship of God. So there's different views. What do you do with that? What do you do with the subject of Sabbath? Now, J.I. Packer, famous and great theologian in our earlier generation here this last century, he says there's basically three problems when you come to the subject of this commandment. And these problems are set in three parts. First, a historical problem. Second, a dispensational problem. And third, an ethical problem when you're faced with this commandment. Now, this is different from, let's say, the sixth commandment there. As you can see in verse 13, you shall not murder. That's pretty straightforward. There's not a big problem with that statement. Jesus further expounds on that and says, now, murder can go more than just shedding blood. Murder can kind of happen in the heart, but it's still kind of confined into what we call this idea of murder and killing. This particular commandment has a little more of some trouble with it or problem to it. Now, the historical problem, what does he mean by the historical problem? Was there an actual Sabbath observance by humans before Sinai? Before God announced this here in Moses, were they keeping Sabbath law since the days of creation? That's a historical issue, and that's the question. Now, the Sabbatarians, the Seventh-dayists, would say, absolutely they did, because he appeals back to the beginning there. So he must assume, now this law may be assuming, that they've always been keeping Sabbath. So when you say, remember the Sabbath, that basically means, remember to keep on keeping the Sabbath. But I'm not quite sure that's what remember the Sabbath means here. But there is that issue, a historical issue. Have they always been keeping the Sabbath? The word Sabbath doesn't even show up until we have it right here from Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, chapter 16 and chapter 20 and beyond. So that's a historical issue. Was there, or did God command humanity universally to keep the Sabbath before it was codified in the Mosaic Law? Historical issue. Second problem is the dispensational problem, he says. Dispensation basically means economy or rule. That is, in this particular economy or this particular time or era of life and humanity, there's a certain rule, there's certain laws that apply that don't apply at other times, is the idea of dispensation. And the question here, is there a relationship with this Sabbath right here to what we find today called the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day. That's the problem he highlights. Is the Sabbath the same thing as the Lord's Day? What I mean by that is in the New Testament, you find the church and the New Testament writers referring to the Lord's Day, that the churches were meeting on the Lord's Day, and they were gathering monies and tithes and eating, breaking bread on the Lord's Day. Well, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you would say, well, that's Saturday. They were meeting on Saturday. Church history says, no, the Lord's Day is Sunday. Okay, well, then what then is the relationship between Sabbath and the Lord's Day? That's a dispensational issue, and it involves the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Here we're in the Old Covenant, right here in Exodus. And then when in the New Testament, you find yourself in the New Covenant. Does Sabbath just kind of carry on right on through into the New Covenant time? That's a dispensational question. The third problem, when you get to this commandment, when people say, okay, we're Sabbath observers, Seventh-day Adventists or others would say it's going to be Sunday Sabbath. We're going to keep Sabbath and we are going to be faithful to the commandments. Well, that's an ethical problem now. And what that means is if this is the Lord's Day and it's the Christian Sabbath, or if we're keeping Saturday as the Sabbath and meeting in church and worship at that particular day, are we to keep it as the Old Testament tells us we're to keep it? How do we keep it holy, in other words? Are we basically to take the Old Covenant rules for Sabbath, and there are many, and apply it to the Christian today, and we have to keep every one of them? And once you start doing that, now you're starting to get into, am I an Old Testament believer? Or am I a New Testament believer? Am I under the Old Covenant still, under the law? Or am I no longer under the law, as Paul says in Romans and Galatians? And I'm not justified by the law. Am I a New Covenant believer? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4. How does that apply here in this? So ethical problem, what do you do with all the laws? Dispensational problem, is this Sabbath for Old Covenant or is it also for New Covenant? And historical problem, have they always been keeping Sabbath since the day of creation? Okay, those three questions are three problems. And those problems like that do not apply to any of these other commandments. You shall not steal. We don't have issues about ethical problems with that. It's simple. You should not commit adultery. We don't have a dispensational problem. That's not just an Old Covenant law. That's New Covenant. That's every covenant. That's everywhere. Adultery, murder, steal, that applies. That's moral principles that God is highlighting, and that is his righteousness. But we're talking about something that's a little different here. This is the Sabbath. So what I want to do is take you through a few things, and maybe just to kind of build our case here and understand a little bit more about this and what this means. And when I think of the Seventh-day Adventists, just so you know this, if you're not familiar with their theology, I question whether they really are a Christian denomination. There may be believers there, but there's certainly some highly questionable teachings coming from that group. But irregardless, they believe the fourth commandment is absolutely binding upon all Christians, and so worship should happen on Saturday, not Sunday. If you worship on Sunday, you're a commandment breaker. You're a law breaker, is the idea. So you must worship on that particular Saturday, which is the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And it's not merely coming from a human tradition, and they accuse the idea of Sunday Sabbath is something that the Roman Catholics have come along somewhere in the second or third century and decided to move it to Sunday. And they would argue this human tradition thing about worshiping on Sunday. We only do, in other words, we're meeting here today only because of human tradition. It has nothing to do with the Bible, is their accusation. And the Lord's Day to them is, there's nothing in Scripture that says that it is Sunday. And so therefore it must be Saturday, is their view. Well, I have a few questions regarding them. First, there's zero doctrinal discussion in the New Testament towards believers in the churches, whether it's the Romans, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, Thessalonica, the book of Hebrews, and the others. There's no discussion, no explanation, no commands, no corrections in any of those regarding this, an obligation for Christians to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. No discussion anywhere in the New Testament. That creates a huge problem. If you were to go to a Seventh-day Adventist church, I've never been to one, but I've heard a few sermons online. That's pretty much the dominating topic of their sermons and their books. Every time you get a book or a booklet, I just got one recently. Lori got one. I don't know where'd she get it from, the hospital or somewhere. And I read through it, and it was all about the Sabbath. It's as if this is the key and the most important issue. It's interesting, nowhere in the New Testament is it taken up like that and discussed and commanded and exhorted of Christians why you aren't keeping Sabbath, especially the Gentile believers, which you'd think the Gentile believers would need some pretty solid and thorough discussion and instruction and correction regarding this particular day, if the worship day was supposed to be Saturday. Okay, so that's a big, big problem with their view. Another one is in Colossians chapter 2, Sabbath is called a shadow of the things to come. A shadow. And the substance of Christ. None of the other commandments are called a shadow of things to come, meaning it's being replaced. The shadow shouldn't stick around when you have the substance, right? What's cast in the shadow? Christ is. Here's Christ in the gospel, the shadow is to be put aside. That's why the old covenant is put aside or obsolete. The new covenant takes over. None of the other commandments are referred to in that way. This one seems to be referred to there in Colossians 2 and Romans 14. Okay, so just a few comments on that. So let me take you to a simple outline for you. Let's start and build our case from the Old Testament. It's first in understanding the law. We want to understand the law here, because the Sabbath is central to law, to the law of Moses. It is so central that it is the key feature of how a believer in the law, in the old covenant, how he exhibits and demonstrates his loyalty to God's holy law. He keeps the Sabbath. This is what makes them Jewish. They keep the Sabbath, okay? So this is important to understand the law. Now, in understanding the law, you could put it this way. If we were to look at the book of Exodus, and here we have in chapter 20, God is explaining the Ten Commandments, and then following chapter 20, chapter 21, 22, and 23, he then expounds on those commandments, and then he goes in and begins to teach and explain about how to put together the tabernacle, the altar, the high priest, the garments, all the different oils, all the different things of which they're going to worship. So everything at this point in the book of the law in Exodus, central here in Exodus, is all about God putting together what is this worship of the Israelite and faithfulness of the Israelite to God. Here's righteousness. Here's righteousness in the old covenant. This is how you're to live. This is how you're to worship. This is how you're to serve the Lord. And this is the whole explanation here in Exodus. Now, you can understand it in four ways. I'm going to break this down for you. First, the twofold way. This is how I explained it to our youth group. Start with the twofold. And that would be from Matthew 22. If we were to summarize the law of God, the law of Moses, the righteousness of God, and what's sin and what's obedience to the Lord, you just summarize it in two statements, what would that be? You familiar? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 22. 22:34. Let me show you that, just so you understand. I'm not pulling this out of nowhere. Matthew 22, in verse 34. He is asked a question, tested in the temple grounds by Pharisees, one of them, verse 35, a lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, does Jesus have to answer that? Well, he's going to. And he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at this word in verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Okay? There you go. Twofold perspective of the law right there. And understanding the law is to love God, love your neighbor. Now what does that mean? Well, if you want to keep the law, if you want to be a law keeper and fulfilling the law, you love God and you love your neighbor. And you do so with a whole heart. In Romans chapter 13, Paul basically picks up the same idea and says the same thing and just explains it a little bit more for us. In Romans 13, verse 8, where he tells the Romans, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Catch that? The one who loves another, neighbor love, has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. There's number 6. Oh, wait, 7, sorry. You shall not murder. There's 6. You shall not steal. There's 8. You shall not covet. There's 10. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so just a few New Testament examples for you to see when we talk about the law of God, summarized, love God, love neighbor. Very simple. Basic. Now, that's the top. Now let's get some roots to them. Let's expand that out. And here I got 10 fingers, right? Because it's a tenfold summary now. What's the tenfold summary of that law of loving God and loving neighbor? What are they? What is it? The Ten Commandments. All 10 of them, right there. In other words, the 10 Commandments explain loving God and loving your neighbor. So, how do I love God? All right, let's go to the 10 Commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4. How do I love my neighbor? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I just did 11. I don't know how that worked. But that's the tenfold summary. You can summarize God's righteousness and how to fulfill God's righteous commands and commandments in those 10. Nothing's really left out in that sense. So the two, love God, love neighbor, expanded out into 10. Take it to a third level. By the way, Sabbath law is right there, one of those. It's part of that. It's kind of central between the two. I would put it with the first tablet of loving God with all your heart because there's something with its involvement there on Sabbath day to focus your mind and your heart on the Lord and remember that God created the world in 6 days. And remember, as we'll see in chapter 31 in a moment, that he redeemed them out of Egypt. So there's something of a focus on God for Sabbath connected to that day. So that fits with that first tablet. The second tablet is all focused on your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Murder. Thievery and adultery. Lying. Coveting. All of that has to do with the neighbor. Okay? So it's all just kind of showing itself out this way. That's how God explains it. The third summary, so twofold summary, tenfold summary, and now we go from that 10, and then we just branch out. And explaining these 10, or explaining the 10 in more specifics and more detail for the Israelite as he moves into the land, he takes up possession of the promised land, and he lives now with property, with animals. He may have some slaves, he may have some sojourners in town. He's got neighbors, he's got priests, he's got all sorts of stuff now that is his life, is his community. How does he live here? How does he practice the Ten Commandments? And that's what's called the manifold explanation. The manifold explanation picks up from chapter 21 of Exodus through 23 before it turns into explaining how to build the tabernacle. So 21, 22, 23, you have a whole bunch of specified commands that are all tied in some manner to one or multiple of those commandments. So we're just expounding on this. Manifold exposition of that. You can even go to the book of Leviticus, the next book, and Leviticus expounds on it. So the whole book of Leviticus is something of an explanation further of God's righteousness, of holiness. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Well, how do I be holy? Well, look at what these things say. Let it explain you what that means for the Israelite to be a holy person, set apart unto God and serving God. And he expounds on all those things. So each one of the commandments are going to find their expression in multiple places throughout these chapters in the book of the law. And that's just the explanation, manifold explanation. I'll just give you one example. If Leviticus chapter 20, turn there, and just note these words. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. And I'm just picking this one little segment. There could be hundreds of others. I mean, chapter 19, he's talking about mediums and necromancers. He's talking about profaning and immorality and all sorts of stuff being spoken of, all of it tied to the commandments. But listen to these words and just do a little exercise here. Which of the commandments are being referred to in these five verses? Commandments, plural. Okay, listen. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. What commandment is that talking about? The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he goes or gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. Okay, what command do you think is being broken here or explained? Can you come up with one? Love your neighbor. Yeah, love your neighbor. Don't murder. There's murder going on here. Where's the murder? Giving your children to Molech. You know what Molech is? It's a god. It's a pagan god. Do you have? There you go. That's the second commandment. No idols. And that's one of them right here. Molech. Molech actually was a god worshipped by Canaanites, specially worshipped by the Moabites. And what this Molech god required, or what was a common practice with this altar of the god itself, I don't know if there are pictures of this god with his arms out like this, and there would be this basin of coal and fire there, like an altar. And part of the practice of their worship, they'd take newborn babies and they would throw them into the fire as a sacrifice, a child sacrifice. And so what the Lord is saying here, I don't want to have any child sacrifice going on to Molech in my people. So we have, shall not murder, don't murder the children. Do not commit adultery. Is there any more? Okay, so the first one, for sure. So now it's not monotheism we're talking about. We have another god. And so the first one is broken. Any more? Did you see the phrase there in verse 3? To make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. What commandment is that? There's a lot of commands being broken here. So I'm just saying, here's a good example of God giving a specific and telling the children of Israel here, here's how you be holy. You want to clean your community, your clans, of anybody who practices this. Get it out of here. Because it's breaking my first commandment, my second commandment, my third commandment, my fifth or sixth commandment. Right? Murder. So it is wicked. That's just an example. We can go to the other chapters about immorality, which actually this chapter expounds on what is the commandment there, number 7 of thou shalt not commit adultery, and what that looks like and how that could be broken in so many different ways. And that's just what we have. So what we're talking about and what I'm trying to show you here is twofold now to tenfold. This is the manifold explanation. This is how God wants you to live in the land, you Israelites. This is what he is calling them to and to keep them from violating his holy law. Now let me give you a fourth principle about understanding the law. The fourth way. This takes us to the Sabbath. Now, what's this got to do with Sabbath? Well, if you turn with me to chapter 31 of Exodus. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Sabbath is a sign of this law. It's a signpost about something. And it says it this way in Exodus 31. And it's positioned here, very, very important, but let me read it first. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. That's plural. For there is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with them on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This is right at the end of this. He gives them the law, and he concludes it with a statement about Sabbath, and then gives them the law. Now, what's important about this is the principle that is being put forward here is that it is a sign, it says. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. What does that mean? Well, think of it this way. It's a memorial. It's a visible and weekly way to remind you that you're in covenant with God. This is a covenant for you, he says. So this sign, this Sabbath sign, is special to the whole law because it serves the Israelite every week as he's working and busy and busy, that one day he needs to stop, sit down, and remember he's in covenant with God. He is obligated to God's law. He is a law keeper. He's going to honor the Lord. I'm going to not work this day and think and learn and remind myself of this. And so that's what the Sabbath served as to the old covenant. To disobey this Sabbath meant death. You're violating the whole covenant, and you're disregarding God's right and authority to rule over your life. So here is this Saturday. Saturday rolls around every week. Reminder, memorial. I'm back at this. I'm a covenant citizen. I'm a person of God's covenant, and I'm reminded of this by this practice. Is a covenant between God and Israel, it says, as your people, your children, renewed every 7 days. And by the way, this covenant is called, what we call it, is a bilateral covenant. That is, God has his responsibilities and obligations to the people in covenant he's in covenant with, and they have responsibilities to God. It's bilateral. And if they keep this, they are in covenant, they remain in covenant, and they're blessed by that covenant. If they break it, they're cut off. So there's that bilateral type of obligation there. But the fact is, the Sabbath set them apart, is holy. It set them apart as the Jews, as God's people, as the people who are in covenant with God. That's the idea of the sign. It's the old covenant sign. Much like in the Abrahamic covenant, familiar with the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was? Circumcision. So a boy is born, he's circumcised to be in the covenant with Abraham and the children of Abraham. So they circumcise their children as a sign and a reminder of the potential blessing that waited for them through the Abrahamic covenant. So the Sabbath day was reminding them every week of their obligation to God and to God's law. So Sabbath law, MacArthur says, then was designed by God not as a means of achieving righteousness, but as a constant reminder of the need to obey God's righteous law. Okay? Sign. Memorial sign. Kind of like a sign on a building of a business here. You walk up to this, what's this all about? The sign tells you what this is all about. So here's the Israelite. He keeps Sabbath, and it tells everybody, I am a person of the law of God, and I keep the law of God, and I serve the law, the Lord God of this covenant. Okay, so that is what we mean. So that's understanding, as I could say that, the law. Just to kind of give you a feel for and a grasp of what this Sabbath thing, where it fits within the Bible. It's central to the Old Covenant. Now, I want you to take you secondly here, and with time we have a few minutes, I want us to understand what that phrase there in chapter 31, Sabbaths, I highlighted it for you, plural, Sabbaths. Understanding Sabbaths is our second point. At least with the Sabbath day, we think of one day a week, but there are multiple Sabbaths that are presented to us, or what are called in the Old Testament as holy convocations. Holy convocations. That is what we're familiar with is the idea of holy days of obligation. That would be my Roman Catholic background. Holy days or holidays. So there's a number of holidays in the Jewish annual calendar that God set apart for them to observe as feasts, new moons, Passover, Purim, Yom Kippur, all these different things that he put in their calendar. And each one of them had some way or was called a Sabbath. That's why they're Sabbaths. And so they're to observe practically like a Sabbath all of these holy days. In other words, these are not days to be continuing working. It's a holy day where to go out and where to celebrate a feast. Or we're to keep Yom Kippur. We're going to go to the Day of Atonement. Or we're to attend the temple service three times a year for a few of those. So all of those are the Sabbaths, and we got to understand that's all part and intricately woven into what we know as the Old Covenant and the Law of Moses. Everything was built into that, are these holy convocations. Leviticus 23 is the text to go to understand that. Leviticus 23, verse 2. 3 and 4. Let me take you to that. The feasts. It says, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So Sabbath is called a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Verse 4, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. And then he goes through and starts explaining Passover, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths, Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and there's others, Pentecost that's involved with that, Feast of Hanukkah, which would come later. All of these became in the history of Israel from the law, keeping the law and being a covenant Jew or Israelite, I keep these feasts, these holy convocations. This is how I keep the law and their Sabbaths or holy days by which I set apart as holy. That's what the Sabbath day was meant. Even new moons, every month, new moon convocation, there was sacrifice given, regular celebrations in the Hebrew worship calendar. Add to that was the Sabbath year. Are you familiar with that Sabbath year? Every 7 years, in the holy calendar or the calendar of the Israelite, year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, and then year seven, that year the Lord says you are to let the fields go fallow. Don't work the fields. Let them rest. That's the Sabbath year. You do seven of those years, and how many years is that? Who can calculate? Seven times seven. 49. Very good. 49 years. So you're going to do this seven times over. Every 7 years is another Sabbath year. You let everything rest. The Lord's blessing you. You're keeping these Sabbaths. So even the land is given a Sabbath. But when you get to that year 49, the next year 50 is called the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was the year that they released and set everything back to what they were by way of property and selling, and those who were slaves and those who had different agreements. And everything was this year of Jubilee reset. And that was part of their calendar. And those were the Sabbaths or holy convocations of the Lord and the special years. Chapter 25 of Leviticus is that explanation. 25:8 says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, seven times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet of the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. So don't do normal agrarian activity and labor. Just go out there and pick what's wild. Pick what's grow. Live off that. And commentators say there is no record anywhere in the Old Testament history where they actually got to that point, where they actually obeyed and they practice a jubilee year. So it's very interesting history there. There's no indication that they actually got there. They just couldn't stay faithful to the law through all those years. So that's understandable. It's just kind of giving you an idea. When we say Sabbaths, we're not just talking about Saturday. We're talking about all sorts of calendar moments, holy days, days which you set aside for the Lord to feast, to worship, to honor the Lord, and God blesses the people by doing that. It really just marks a person who belongs to the old covenant. That's the point. You belong to the old covenant when you keep these Sabbaths, when you do these things, when you keep the feasts, when you keep the year of Jubilee, when you set aside Saturday as that day of Sabbath holy unto the Lord, as he's said. Which, by the way, there's some rules that are involved with that. You know what the rules are? Let me just list them out here real quick. Very simply. What you can't do on Saturday, which, by the way, started Friday night at sundown. This morning, I actually still got the disc here. If you guys watch Fiddler on the Roof, you know that movie? Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, no? That's what I say. Really cool movie. But there's a scene in there where they do Sabbath, and they're hurrying and bustling around. They got to get started. The sun's going to go down because that's when Sabbath starts. They're yelling at each other. They're manipulating each other. They're mad. And then, oh, Sabbath now. All right, now we're going to do our little devotion type thing. It's kind of a funny scene. Very funny movie. But what were the rules? What are you supposed to do and what can't you do? Let me give you a list. Stay at home. That is, don't travel. Exodus 16:29. Don't go out of your place, out of your tent, travel around. You just stay at home and just rest. You can't cook. No cooking, 16:23 of Exodus. You can't work, obviously. We know that right from the commandment itself. Don't participate in the usual labor, toilsome work of the week. That was 6 days. Do all that, but this day, you're not to do that. Don't kindle the fire. Don't kindle the fire. Even in the Orthodox Jews in New York, they have special adaptations to all that. And there's rules that they've created about how to avoid starting a fire or kindling a fire. Don't carry a load. So you can't carry a load. And the idea there is, in the work week, as you're working in an agrarian society and you're collecting grain, or you got, you know, wood that you're collecting for fires, or whatever it is, you're putting it on your back, the burden, and you're carrying it, and you're traveling, and you're bringing it from here to there, or you're bringing it in through the city gates. This would be in Jeremiah, for example, chapter 17, 27, where the prophet has said, go speak to them in the gates. Don't break the Sabbath by carrying a load. And the idea is they're bringing it into the marketplace to sell. They're not practicing Sabbath. You shouldn't be working on this day. So don't carry a load. Don't buy or sell. There's no buying, there's no selling, unless you're selling to a Gentile. Apparently you can sell an egg to a Gentile in the rabbinic traditions, but you can't to a Jew. And then also you need to lay aside all your personal agenda. This day is not about you. It's not about you doing whatever you want, going wherever you want, whatever. This is a personal agenda put aside. This is about the Lord. Okay, so there's something of a focus on that day. That's what the Bible, in summary, says you can't do. Now, that's not the end of it. So you can ask the question, what can you do? Well, nothing. That's what you can do. You sit and rest. Don't sin. Celebrate the covenant. Remember the Lord. Well, I did a little digging, a little bit more about what Sabbath rules are there for the Jew. And for the Orthodox Jews, you can look this up online. It comes from the Mishnah, one of the rabbinical books. They have 39 categories, 39 categories of Sabbath work that is prohibited on Saturday. Listen to this. And if it ends with ing, that is, it's a participle, if it ends with ing, it seems like it's prohibited. So here we go. Carrying, buying or burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, that is kneading dough, combing, can't comb your hair apparently, spinning, dyeing, that doesn't mean you don't dye, you're dyeing clothes is the idea, okay? Chain stitching, I'm not sure what that is, I didn't look that one up, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Those are all the ings. 39 categories. Those are categories. And you look up the category. Well, what do you mean by marking? All right, now we got to create a whole bunch of lists here of things you can't do. And we know the history. The Pharisees are classic into this. They're all over this. You're only allowed 1,000 steps on Sabbath day, or 3,000 feet is as far as you can walk. And that's it. You got to sit down and wait it out for the rest of the day. You can't look in the mirror. You can't carry a pen. You can only carry enough ink for 2 letters. You can't carry a needle because you might be tempted to stitch, which, of course, that's one of the ings you can't do. You can't sew. There's no dragging of chairs across the floors. If the floor is obviously of dirt, you drag a chair, what happens? You create a little furrow there on the dirt. What is that furrow? You just did a little bit of plowing in your home. You better not do that. That's a rule you can't follow. Burdens heavier than a fig. Taking a bath. And the list goes on. 24 chapters in the Talmud about Sabbath laws. So what happened with Israelite? They're trying to figure out, well, what can't we do? Well, pretty much everything we can't do. And then they got the police, the Sabbath police, who are watching Jesus in every step of the way to make sure that he's breaking Sabbath, or his disciples who grab a handful of grain, they're breaking Sabbath because they're grinding and threshing. They're doing farm work as they're doing this, ready to eat the grain in their hands, that type of stuff. So it became a labor, and the whole purpose of it was This is a day of rest. Set it aside and just focus on the Lord. Let me just give you these words from John MacArthur. John, God wanted it to be the day that had all the normal activities of life sucked out of it so that it became a day for contemplation. It became a day when you weren't constantly given to the tasks and responsibility of your hands and feet and even your mind. The occupation that you engaged yourself in normally throughout the week. And in those days, of course, there was a kind of busyness, a kind of physical busyness that occupied people's lives just in the battle for bread and bringing their crops in and in agrarian society and taking care of their animals and solving the problem of where am I going to get food for my family today? God didn't want the Sabbath to be like that. He wanted it to be the day when the normal duties of life were completely set aside and suspended. And in the Old Testament, what he said in chapter 16, as they gathered manna, he said, I'm going to give you double portion on Friday because I don't want you to gather it on Saturday. Get everything you need for Saturday on Friday. So they did that and they had enough food because I want you to just settle in and rest and remember. This is a memorial. This is a holy day set apart for you to remember God your creator, God your redeemer, and that you are a law-abiding Jew or follower of God. You're in a covenant with God. Okay, so this is what we mean when I wanted to think about understanding Sabbath law. Now, next time I'm going to do a little bit more expansion on this, but I want you to turn to this Genesis 2 and just make a couple of notes here, and then we'll conclude tonight. Because there's a lot more to say, obviously. We need to get to the New Testament on this and understand what does the Christian then do with this subject. Genesis 2. I want you to pay attention to these. This is the original passage that everything refers back to, and generally the cults and everybody else say, it's right there, Genesis 2, we're supposed to be Sabbath keepers because of Genesis 2. And I want you to observe what's there and what's not there in these verses, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There's the origin of the seventh day observance. That is, Moses in the law says, because of that, I want you to rest on the seventh day. But what we find here in Genesis 2 is very interesting. First, God completed it. Everything was done, so he didn't need to work. He rested to enjoy his beautiful, perfect creation on the seventh day. 6 days created, seventh day, it was done. He blessed it, that is, he made it a holy or unique or set-apart day from the others. So obviously, this particular day, he did not do what he did in the others. And from this day forward, where it doesn't say it comes to an end, he basically entered into this position of rest and enjoyment of his creation, and that would be the case going forward. This is a perfect creation. He's done. He set it aside as a memorial and a remembrance of that good creation for us. There's no Mosaic prescription here. There's no command for man. That's what's missing. There's nothing said to Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam, Eve, you guys need to keep this seventh day and rest on it. See that? It's not there. And there's a reason why it's not there. Because Adam and Eve are in perfect paradise. They don't work. They just go and pick their food. Everything is easy for them. It is a paradise for them. A sinless paradise. They do not need to be commanded here with another command to not work. They are living in perfect. There's only one command they're given. Don't eat of this particular tree. This is not another command here. And so that's the problem that some of these folks will try to say. Here's where the Sabbath command is. It's not there. This is still in perfect paradise. And that's an important thing to consider. So it's just a statement about how God rested. That's what this passage tells us. It's a statement that God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And by the way, he created the calendar here, 7 days. And the world goes round and round based upon this seven-day cycle that he has made. There's no other logical reason for a seven-day week except that God has done it this way. And we remember that. He's our creator. So, that just simply to understand this at this point. So let me just give you a summary here, conclude. Seventh day, nothing to do with man, everything to do with God and his work of creation. There's no Sabbath rule given to Adam. There's no Sabbath rule, by the way, for Abraham in his covenant, or Jacob, or Isaac, or Joseph. We don't find a rule put in place until we get to Sinai with Moses. Sabbath is a signpost for the old covenant believer. He is to keep that as a way to show that I am under the law of God and I am in covenant with God. It's a rest observance where you contemplate it in your own little tent or your own home about God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and are thankful to the Lord. And it became a worship time as well for Israel, as the practice of Sabbath turned into a time where they gather in their synagogues, which, by the way, the synagogues were always local because you couldn't travel far. To get to the synagogues, you'd break Sabbath by that much travel. So they stayed close, and they stayed within their community. It kept them separated from traveling, and just right there, honed right in. That's the history of ghettos, by the way. Ghetto is a close community so that they wouldn't have to travel outside, and for the Jews, traveling outside and getting access outside what might cause them to assimilate into Gentile culture. So there's something of a built-in separation going on here with this Sabbath observance. The cycle of the schedule, the calendar around the seven-day work week, pattern after God's creation, which led to four of those in 1 month, one moon cycle, and that's how God designed his world. It's part of the covenant with Israel, not with any other nation. This is with the children of Israel that he made this old covenant with. So that's a little bit of the history. I wanted to understand that, and then we'll get an opportunity then explore what then do we do with it as New Testament, New Covenant Christians. Where does it fit in to our practice? Okay, we'll leave that for next time. Sorry. All right, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our evening and the time we've had, and we ask that you'd use these words of Scripture and exploring through the different portions and parts of this subject here. And we pray that you would teach us and help us to get a better grasp of your truth, better grasp of this commandment of the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and what it means for us as believers. Teach us, Lord, and instruct us as we move through some of these difficult topics. Thankful for this day and for this evening, we would ask that you would bless our hearts and encourage us as we go from here. Encourage us in obedience. Encourage us in faith. Encourage us as evangelists to use our days and use our opportunities to talk about Christ with others. And may you bring glory to Christ through our actions this week. As I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.